A reading from the Old Testament, Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. A reading from James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
The last few weeks we've been looking at the Psalms in the hope that God would use them to shape our prayers and our lives. This morning we're going to consider one of the most important and the most practical topics of any of the Psalms, justice. I'm going to try to answer three questions this morning. The first is, why do we need justice? What is justice, and how can we become people who do justice? Why do we need it, what it is, and how can we become people who do it? The first question, I think, is the easiest one to answer. Any of you ever see an old movie called Grand Canyon, 1991? There was one person in the first service who had seen it, so nobody else. Begins with a rich guy, headed home from work in the evening. His car breaks down in a rough part of town, so he calls a tow truck, and while he's waiting on it, an armed gang shows up and starts threatening him and harassing him. And when the truck driver finally arrives to tow him away, he acts like there's nothing going on. He hitches the guy's Beamer to his truck, is loading it up, and like nothing's going on until finally one of the gang members turns on him and says, man, don't you see us? Don't you see our guns? What do you think you're doing? And his answer to them, if I can find out where I wrote it down, is the answer to my first question this morning. There it is, pardon me. He says, man, the world ain't supposed to work like this. I mean, maybe you don't know that yet, But I'm supposed to be able to do my job without having to ask you if I can. That dude is supposed to be able to wait with his car without you ripping him off. Everything is supposed to be different than it is. That's the answer to the question. Think about it for a moment. The theology of John Calvin is often summarized in 5 points, T-U-L-I-P, TULIP, right? The first one stands for total depravity. It's a bad place to start because it's so easily misunderstood. Total depravity does not mean that you or I or anything else in the world is as bad as we could possibly be. It doesn't mean there's no good left in us or in anything else that we do. But it does mean just what the truck driver says. Everything is supposed to be different than it is. Thank you. There's no part of you, no part of me, no part of anything else in the world that is the way that it's supposed to be now. And that is why we need justice. You understand? Think about it for a moment while I drink. Obviously, there's some assumptions behind this that need unpacking, right? Please bear with me while I try. 17 years and 13 days ago, my wife was teaching a Bible study with a group of women at Hill House, and the question of good and evil came up. And one of the ladies was arguing strongly, passionately, there's really no difference in the end. It's just something each culture makes up, right? We have different rules here. They've got different rules in another culture. Nobody's really right. Nobody's really wrong. They're just different. My wife says, well, so that means if somebody in another culture does something that we wouldn't do, that I disapprove of, I can't really be morally outraged, can I? And she says, absolutely not. That would be totally the wrong thing to do. The next day was 9/11. She was watching the planes crash into the buildings and getting furious, and suddenly she realized, I can't be angry. She called Mary Jane and said, okay, I understand now. If there's a God, if there is no God, I can't be morally outraged. And if there is no God, what's justice, after all? Charles Darwin did not coin the phrase, the survival of the fittest. That was one of his disciples that came up with that. But that's what justice is, if there is no God. It's what you can get away with. It's the survival of the fittest. Just like we need to know what straight is, in order to understand what crooked is, we need to know who God is in order to understand what justice is. 1963, Dr. Martin Luther King was jailed in Birmingham, Alabama, for leading nonviolent protests against racism, and his nonviolent protests were against the law in Birmingham at the time. And a group of white ministers in Birmingham took out an ad in the Birmingham News criticizing him publicly, saying, how dare you promote immorality? You encourage these people to break the law. His response, the letter from the Birmingham jail, is brilliant. You ask me how you can advocate breaking some laws and obeying others? The answer lies in the fact that there are two types of laws, just and unjust. How does one determine if a law is just or unjust? A just law is a man-made law that squares with the natural moral law of God. To put it in the terms of St. Thomas Aquinas, an unjust law is a human law that is not rooted in eternal, divine, and natural law. The psalmist, whoever it was that wrote Psalm 146, is disagreeing with Darwin and agreeing with Dr. King. Do you see why? Look again at verses 5 through 7. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. Our world, according to the scriptures, is not an accident. It is a creation of God, and God created in the beginning a beautiful world, a good world, a world in which everything is the way it's supposed to be. The trouble, the injustices in the world are not a part of God's creation, not a part of his original design. They're the result of our actions. We have sinned, fallen short of the glory that God crowned us with when he made us in his image. And there is nothing, no single thing in all creation that has not been touched by our sin. So, there's nothing that's the way that it's supposed to be anymore. That's why we need justice. The next question is even harder. What is justice? In America, we have a tendency to think of justice as a legal issue. There are laws, and if you obey them, you're just, and if you disobey them, then there are going to be consequences, right? Any of you seen a movie that was in the theaters recently? This is not like the one that happened back in 1991. Operation Finale? You people don't see the right movies. Come on. This is the story of the capture and trial of Adolf Eichmann. That name, remember, ring any bells, anybody? Eichmann was the architect of the Nazis' final solution, the plan whereby they executed, they murdered over 6 million Jews and almost 5 million Eastern Europeans at the same time. In 1954, Eichmann was discovered by Israeli agents living in disguise in Argentina. In 1960, he was kidnapped by those agents and brought back to Jerusalem to stand trial for his crimes. And in 1962, he was hanged. These are the terms that we have a tendency to think of justice in. But in the scriptures, more often than not, justice is spoken of positively. Justice isn't something that just happens to bad people. It's something that good people, righteous people do, that we make a way of life. Nicholas Walterstorff is a believer, teaches at Yale. In looking at the psalm we're looking at and at other psalms, he is struck by the repetition of certain groups of people that the Lord wants us to take care of. He calls them the quartet of the vulnerable, the widow, the orphan, the alien, that's an immigrant, and the poor. All four of them show up here in Psalm 146, verse 9. The Lord upholds the widow and the fatherless, that's the orphan. In verse 9 again, he watches over the sojourners, that's the immigrants. In verse 7, he executes justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. You want an example of what God considers doing justice is? It's right here. Now, I know some of you are thinking, what's all this social justice stuff that you're talking about this morning? Why aren't you talking about the parts of the Bible that talk about marriage and the family and sex, good conservative issues, right? Well, they are. And by way of answer to your question, I want to say a couple of things. First of all, the Bible's not talking about politics here. It's not endorsing a particular political party, and I am not either. It's talking about justice. And in our country, it's ironic, Christians are often known for their stance on marriage, the family, and sex. Are we as well known, are we as famous for our care of the widow, the orphan, the poor, and the immigrant? If we aren't, I pray that we will be one day. The second point I'd like to make is that God himself does more than just care for the vulnerable quartet, the widow, the orphan, and the poor. They seem to be near and dear to his heart, but doing justice is more than just caring for them. Last week, Tim talked about peace in the Psalms. He pointed out that having peace is more than just not being at conflict with somebody or feeling calm in your heart. In the Bible, in Hebrew, peace is called shalom. And shalom, having it, is very akin to having justice. Last week, he quoted Cornelius Plantago's little book, Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. I want to quote it again here today. He says, "The webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in equity, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. We translate it peace. But in the Bible, it means far more than mere peace of mind or ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. A state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things are supposed to be." You understand? We need justice because nothing in the world is the way that it's supposed to be. And doing justice is promoting peace. It's using our time, our talents, our money, our abilities in the same way that God uses his omnipotent power to redeem and restore everything that has been lost and broken by our sin. Not just the souls of men, women, and children, not just the widows, the orphans, the immigrants, and the poor, but his creation too. Romans 8 promises us that one day the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There's an old hymn we don't sing anymore that I still love. The title of the hymn is God is Working His Purpose Out, and it asks a good question. It says, what can we do to work God's work, to prosper and increase the love of God in all mankind, the reign of the Prince of Peace? What can we do to hasten the time that will surely be when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea? It's a beautiful hymn, a beautiful question. And in Micah 6:8, God gives us an answer. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly before your God. God calls us to do justice in every way that we can. But first, he calls us to become people who can do justice. In our gospel reading today, Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaks of the final judgment. I'm going to separate the sheep and the goats, right? And on that day, he says, the unjust will be defensive. Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and not minister to you? We've been with you all along. But the just, he says, will wonder at the mercy that God has shown them. Lord, when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and visit you? When did we see you sick or in prison and assist you? We can't ever remember doing these things. Now, the point of the story is not how to become a Christian, how to earn your salvation. It's not that you earn your salvation by caring for the poor. We are saved by grace through faith, and that alone. But James was right too. If we have faith, we will show our faith by our actions. And unlike the people who heard Jesus' story about the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, we have seen him naked, thirsty, and a prisoner on the cross. Seeing this, answering it in faith, changes us. By his grace, we become just. The writer of Hebrews says, we are those God, through Christ, has made holy, those who he is making perfect. That's a great description of where we are now. And by that same grace, we can become doers of justice, too. You want to know what that might look like? You need to talk to Melissa Russell after the service here. Melissa, hold your hand up so everybody can see. She's going to be up here in a minute to talk about it. Melissa was a member of this church with her family 8 years ago. Since then, she's been working with the International Justice Mission. And if you want to know what doing justice can look like, and you'd like to find some opportunities to do that, she can help you with both of those things. Talk to her after the service. John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound to Save a Wretch Like Me, said it well. He said, I'm not who I should be. I'm not who I will be. But I'm not who I was either. As always, we're going to gather around the Lord's table to celebrate that in just a minute. But before we do, let's pray together. Dear God, we want to thank you once again for the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That through him, you at the same time are just and the justifier of those who trust in him. Just as you've made us just through him, please make us doers of justice, seekers of peace, that we might bring some healing to a world lost and broken by our sin in anticipation of the day when Jesus is going to return and make everything new. Please let that day be soon, and we pray it in his name. Amen.